Now, our text this morning, 2 Chronicles 33, there comes, and we are told why we have that passage of Scripture. So if you keep your finger there, because that's where we're looking at, but if you turn to Jeremiah 15:4, we see something that God has said about this. It says to us there, Jeremiah 15:4, here's what God has to say. And I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of who? Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. We see here Jeremiah is relaying the message that God gave him to fix the downfall and the taking away into captivity in a special sense to one man. It's made very clear to us that it was one man who planted a seed that in later years was the ruin of the foundation of a nation. And I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Now Manasseh, he was the 13th king of Judah, and we are told here he's the son of Hezekiah. Now Manasseh, he reigned for some 55 years. He was in control of the nation, the longest of all. And he sinned against the Lord greatly. He took up idolatry. He restored the shrines of false gods who his father, Hezekiah, had torn down. Manasseh restored divination, magic, fortune twirling, mediums, pagan idols, and he did it in the temple of God. Look at 2 Chronicles 33. We're back there now for a while. Look at verse 5, and it says, and he, this is Manasseh, built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What a reputation to have. Manasseh restored everything that was the opposite to what he should have been doing. See, when God sought a man upon whose shoulders rested the chief responsibility for the ruin of the nation, he laid those charges squarely upon the shoulders of Manasseh. Listen up, men. Listen up. This is about a good man's nightmare. On trial before God, Manasseh stood guilty of leading a nation astray. Listen, he might have gone to man's courts and the judicial system that man runs today. Have you noticed that? Everyone, they just want to let everyone off today. Have you noticed that? You can go to court and, oh, it's okay. You've only burgled 10 homes, hit someone on the head. I'll fine you $100 and you'll be good for the next 3 months. That's how the world works today. They might have let Manasseh off, seeing he changed his ways a bit, but not God. Listen, Manasseh in the last years of his life had become a good man. He had turned his life around. You wouldn't recognize this man as the same person. And if I speak with a bit more grunt this morning, it's because I can associate with this. Very much so. And as I was putting this together, I was humbled so much by the Lord to understand what he's done in my life. Now, in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 33, it says, Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do, look what it says, worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not what? Hearken, they didn't want to listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. Here, this is a state, this is what this man has done through all the idolatry, all the witchcraft, pulling down all the good his father had put up and replaced it with evil. Look at verse 12. What an encouragement. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplications and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was, he was God. Now after this, after he's come back to the Lord, he builds a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gion, on the valley, in the valley, even to the entering of the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, raised it up very great height, put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that who had built? He had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. You see, the earlier years of Manasseh's life were spent in sin. And yet when he was afflicted, when the payment of sin was being made, he, in his older age, became a good man. Manasseh, verse 13, knew that the Lord, he was God. And Manasseh, look at the scriptures, he tried to undo all the wrong that he had done. But in spite of his later years of being right with God, listen, men, the influence of his life, his reputation, was a curse, not a blessing. His life did not cause the uplifting influence it should have done. In fact, the opposite was true. His life caused a great downfall. Listen, every young heart should study the life of Manasseh. Study it thoroughly. Study it closely. All about Manasseh's life. Every parent, who's a parent today? Put your hand up. Get them up, people, don't be shy. Ooh, this is about me today. It's about all of us today. Every parent should be making sure they teach the children about the life of Manasseh. How his life shows the very lie of the devil that sin is okay. That sin can be tolerated. That sin can be played around with, and that to indulge in sinful ways, oh, it's okay. You're a Christian. You're saved. It won't matter. We're going to see it matters greatly. How urgent the truth of Manasseh's life presses home to us that the only salvation that can mean the most is a salvation that takes hold of us from the very beginning when we get saved and takes us through life. See, you cannot play around with sin, live a mediocre Christian life, put the world's gods before the one true God, mixed true Bible truth with the rubbish of charismatic and Pentecostal teaching of today and not have it affect others. Especially those closest to us. The one true God must be first. Amen? Amen. Now Manasseh, he was 12 years old when he came to the throne, and it didn't take him very long in his position of power and influence to turn away from the Lord and begin to live and practice every form of sin and idolatry. He took on every false belief, every dirty bit of idolatry there was. Look at verse 5 of chapter 33. He built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Talk about a mess. There was hardly any form of evil by which he was not guilty of committing. And the life he lived was even more without excuse because of the great opportunities that he had. He was the son of Hezekiah, a great and good king, a wonderful father. In fact, Hezekiah was one of the best rulers Judah ever had. He was a man of spiritual power. You go back a chapter or two to 2 Chronicles 31:21. This is what it says about Hezekiah. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Well, he showed his family. He was busy in the house of God. He was busy serving God. He was busy in the study of the word. He was busy keeping the commandments that God, he was an obedient, and he did it with all his heart, and because of that he prospered. He served as saving salt to his kingdom. He is a man of prayer. His prayer stood between him and the enemy. Listen, Manasseh was the son of a great and godly saint. Now, first of all, Manasseh's privilege, as we can see there. Listen, it is a great and mighty privilege to be a child of a godly father and a godly mother. I never had that privilege, but if your children have it, it's a great privilege. And parents, you're nodding your head. That's right. My kids are going to hear about this afternoon. What a privilege this is. But that's what you and I have to be before our children can understand that truth. See, if someone's been brought up in a home of prayer, if God's given a home where the family altar and a godly life has made Christ real, then God has given you a great and mighty privilege, a wonderful opportunity, and it needs to be grasped with both hands, because the devil's got his hands out. He wants to grab the mediocre Christian home. He wants to grab the worldly Christian home, and he wants to trap it. He doesn't want them to be blessed by the Lord in the things that they do. He wants to engulf them. See, a fall awaits those who break from such a godly home and go off into the far country like the prodigal son did. You see, God has given us all that great and mighty opportunity. And because he has, it comes with responsibility. See, not only did Manasseh have a godly father, he was burdened by the fact God had repeatedly warned him. Repeatedly warned him. You know what a heartbreaker awaits those who did not give their children every opportunity, every evidence in their own lives of a life surrendered wholly to God. God had repeatedly warned Manasseh. Listen, as I was studying this, we're talking about the days of Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They preached. God sent messenger after messenger to bring Manasseh back into the fold. But the more he was warned, the deeper he sank into his sin. Now, what about you? What about me? Are we not more guilty than Manasseh? Because God has sent warning after warning to us. We have been rebuked. There have been calls and invitations innumerable upon our hearts and spirits from God to get right with him. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the relationship we have. He has called us through our conscience. He has called us through our restlessness, through our wretchedness. He has called us through our hunger of our hearts. He has called us through our longing to be used by him. Is that a longing of your heart to be used from him? Or are you one of the ones, I used to, but I'm 45 now, so I'm retiring. I used to. Maybe you're in the Navy. You're a gunner. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. He has called through the hunger of our hearts. He has called through our sorrow and our pain. He has called us through our losses. He has called us 10,000s of times through his mercy and his grace. And dearly beloved, believe me when I say today, our need today is not so much to sit under more preaching and get more light. Our need today is to get some courage, to get a backbone, to live for the light we have. Amen? Oh, that's quiet. Have I done something wrong, brother? I'm only preaching. You sit down with me and study it for 6 or 7 hours and see how you feel. See, Manasseh wasn't just guilty because he sinned in spite of a godly parent, in spite of God's repeated warnings. His guilt was deepened even more because he knew you cannot sin alone. You cannot sin alone. See, when he walked away from God and God's ways, a whole nation followed him. They just followed him. In 1649 to 1651, Charles II was King of Scotland. In 1660, he became the King of Scotland, England, and Ireland until his death in 1685. He favoured religious tolerance. Doesn't matter what you believe. In fact, he was an Anglican and he was secretly trying to get baptised to be a Roman Catholic. He didn't care what you believe. Everything's okay. Parents, we need to teach our children, we need to wait on God. You know what I found at Bible college? A lot of people go to Bible college to find someone to marry. Did you know that? They're not waiting on God. They're trying to push the issue and get what they want. You need to teach your children how to wait on God for the right people to come into their lives. You know, he, in spite of a godly parent, in spite of God's warnings, his guilt was deeper more because he knew he did not sin alone. And this King Charles, he favoured, just the same as Manasseh, religious tolerance. In fact, the people could practice what they like and he encouraged it. His royal court was one of debauchery and hedonism and orgies. It was known as a brothel, and you can look it up in your history books. You know, I found out he had no legitimate children, but he had 12 illegitimate ones. He dissolved the English Parliament so he could rule alone. His was a free-for-all lifestyle dominated by the worst sins. And you know what I found interesting in this King Charles? He is known as one of the most popular kings to ever have lived and reigned in England. Isn't that incredible? He took a nation with him down the wrong track, just as Manasseh did. And it is absolutely true, no man or woman sins alone. Now, our influence, yours and mine, may not be as far-reaching as that of a king. But no matter how small our kingdom may be, my life and your life, we will set in motion influences that will go on long after we are not here anymore. Secondly, Manasseh's downfall and his restoration. Listen, we are responsible and in control of our own actions before they're done. If you get that, say amen. That's it. We're in control of them before they're done. But after they're done, there's not much we can do to control them. After all the warnings, Manasseh's actions caught up with him. And the Lord, verse 10 and 11, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. See, the suffering for sin, listen, the payday of sin doesn't always come at once, but listen carefully, it always comes. It always comes. And this is as sure as there is a God in heaven right now. And the many weak and the many, many worldly Christians think that because sin's payday didn't come last night, that it's not going to come at all. That's a lie of the devil. Now, the Bible principle of reaping and sowing is real. You will reap exactly what you sow. Amen? When do you reap it, Brother Caleb? Do you remember? Later than you sow, that's right. And after that, you reap more than you sow. That's how it works. You see what a sad position to be in. See, that's Bible truth. Manasseh held the belief that he could be freer than his father. He held the belief he could be more liberal, more broad-minded. But he woke up one day and he realized what he was reaping and he found out. See, sin doesn't mean freedom. Sin means suffering. Sin means slavery. Now, what effect did this suffering and slavery have on Manasseh? Because let me tell you something. Sin and suffering has different results on different people. For some people at heart, it makes them even more rebellious. Makes them more bitter. But Manasseh, he was one of the ones that had made him take stock of where he was in life. And what a blessed day it is when God can get us to think, amen? When he can get the old cogs turning over to have a look at where we are. I wonder if Manasseh thought about, man, I remember the way my godly father acted. I remember the fact that I should have carried the same reputation as him. He loved his God. He served his God with all his heart. And I want to share a blessing with you that come to me here. It makes us realize how hard it is for a child, and parents, listen up, how hard it is for a child to cut ties completely from the influence of a truly godly father and mother. Not only did Manasseh's circumstances make him think, it sent him to his knees, calling in prayer upon God. Verse 12 and 13. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplications, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. See, Manasseh's come to the point where he hates sin. He hates the place he's in it, his life. The sin that is ruining his life. And he asks God to forgive him. And no matter where you and I may be in life, doesn't matter how far we may have walked away from God, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will receive you with open arms. He will welcome you. And not only did God receive and save Manasseh, he restored him. He took him back to Jerusalem. And we come to the third point, and that's Manasseh's nightmare. A good man's nightmare. Verse 15 and 16. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. See, Manasseh, he's become a dedicated follower of God. You know what it is? He's doing his best to undo the errors he's committed. He's trying to bring the nation back to a new and saving faith that had become his. See, his conversion was genuine, it was lasting. But what was the result? He couldn't lead them back. He didn't get that victory. Now listen carefully. This might seem a bit of a tongue twister, but we've got to get it. He found it easier to lead people away from the Lord than it was to lead them to the Lord after leading them away. And how true that is. How true that is. See, it wasn't just Manasseh's sin that God punished the nation for. God punished the nation. You know why? Because the nation were imitating what their leader was doing. Do you get that, mums and dads? Manasseh was a good man. He knew God. But here's his nightmare. He was in helplessness, watching his nation fall into ruin because they were following in the footsteps he had done and in the sins he had committed. And pay attention, because this is important. He wasn't even able to save his own home, his own son. His son Ammon became a godless idolater just as his father had been in the early years. At a time when Manasseh should have been sowing fruits of righteousness into his home, he sowed seeds of sin. And as we said earlier, reap what you sow more than you sow and later than you sow. Look at verse 20 of our text. We didn't read that, but we go there now. Manasseh slept with his fathers and they buried him in his own house. And Ammon, his son, reigned in his stead. And Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Look what it says, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed what? More and more. More and more. Now it tells us in our text that Manasseh put the idols out of the city of Jerusalem. You know what he should have done? He should have burnt them all up. Not have left anything there for his son to grab a hold of. And God brings to us here the reality of this fact. For those who have gone astray, when they repent, God forgives their sin. But there's something that true repentance, there's something that cannot be done. And that is the saving from the consequences of sin. Oh, but I'm saved by grace through faith. Everything's fine. You are. You're right with God. But the consequences of sin are always paid. Always. Listen, carry on while in the prime of life. Sow tares in your 30s, your 40s, even your 50s. Live for the self-pleasure, the new home, the new car. Make the pleasures of this world more important than pleasing God, the priority. And God will even then forgive you when you come to Him and genuinely call upon Him forgiveness. But God cannot change the result of the consequences. He cannot change the tares that you and I sow into the wheat. No matter how sorry I may be, how committed I may be to turning over a new leaf, the tares have been sown, the seeds been scattered, and it grows regardless. Oh, remember when you used to live like that, Dad? Oh, remember how you used to act, Mum? Back in Jeremiah, I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Manasseh's good, he's right with God. But the seeds he's sown have passed out of his reach forever. And what a tragic truth this is. I don't know who's listening or even those here today who are working for the future with your lives before you. Take stock of the seriousness of not putting the ways of God first in your lives. Take inventory on how you're living your life. I think it was Psalm 119, I think it's around about verse 58. He says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet towards thy testimony. Fourthly and lastly, what are we sowing? You know, seeds are sown every day. Seeds that are going to produce either the fruits of righteousness or fruit destined for destruction. There are those who may be holding back their choice to choose eternal life. God's been knocking on the door of your heart through the preaching of His Word, the reading of His Word. And maybe you just want to live in your sin for another day longer. You may want to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Oh, you may be saved at the last moment. That is a possibility, but let me tell you something. It's an extremely small possibility. You may be thinking now of Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. Listen, I want to encourage you something about that verse. If you go to Deuteronomy 24:16, it says, the fathers shall not be put to death for their children, neither shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but every man shall be put to death for what? His own sin. His own sin. Now the story of David comes to mind. We know David, a wholehearted man after God, a man after God's own heart. David was a man, he did everything to the fullest. Remember, when he went to face Goliath, even as a boy, they put all his armor and gave him all these big swords. I don't want any of that stuff. Just give me a few stones and a slingshot and I'll deal with him. I'll do it my way. When he sinned, he did the same. He sinned all the way. Are there worse testimonies than that of David and his sin against the house of Uriah? But just as his sin was wholehearted, so was his repentance towards God wholehearted. You know, what a heartbroken cry echoes from the pages of God's word in Psalm 50 when he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me." And he acknowledged, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Why? That God might just be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And God heard his prayer, and God washed David whiter than snow. But listen, David had to face the consequences of his sin. The sword never left the house of David. Second Samuel 12:10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." You see, David was saved, but David had sown tares amongst the wheat. See, David's murderous and lustful actions resulted in things he could no longer control. And if you read 2 Samuel 13, you think that Amnon, David's son, forced himself upon his own sister Tamar. And that resulted in the other son, Absalom, becoming a murderer, having his men kill Amnon for that action. You see, David was forgiven. David's sins were washed white as snow. But the consequences were there. They remained. E.J. Bolgan, who was a fire and brimstone preacher in the late 1800s to the early 1900s, he tells us of a time he held a meeting in Kentucky, and a young woman came forward and she got saved, and she belonged to a real prominent and wealthy family, and her mother wasn't a Christian, and she wouldn't allow her daughter to join the church. And Bolgan went to see the mother and pleaded with her, even prayed with her, but the mother wanted her daughter to have a coming out into society party and dance, so she wouldn't let her join the church. And though he was rejoicing at this young girl's salvation, he went home with a heavy heart at the mother's attitude. 3 years later, he was holding a meeting in a neighboring town, and a call came to him asking if he would come and conduct the funeral of Nellie, that little girl who had given her heart to the Lord, but not allowed by her mother to join the church. And he went there, and the undertaker said to him, "Look, the mother has requested that you ride with her and her other daughter to the cemetery." And the journey was made in much silence. And as the coffin was just about to be lowered, the mother ordered that the undertaker put it to the side and open it up again. She wanted one last look at her daughter, and the mother, leaning on the arms of the preacher, showed him her daughter. But lying on her heart was an armful of shame. That was all she had. And the coffin was lowered and the grave filled. And on the way back home, this heartbroken mother found Christ as her Savior. And went home, she said to her other daughter, "Mary, I've found Jesus. I've found the salvation I rejected those 3 years ago." And Mary answered, she said, "No, mother, praise God, yes, you have found salvation and you are saved. But it's not the salvation that was offered to you 3 years ago, where you could have been a much greater influence on your family. Your salvation then would have included the salvation of us all. But now it only includes you." Beloved, you may be hearing this and be saved. You could be hearing this and maybe get saved a little bit later. I don't know where you stand. But I can assure you, many a father is saved after he's made a mess of his children. Many a father who is saved regrets the mess he's made of his children for not standing firm on the word of God while he had the opportunity. What are we sowing into the lives around us? Whether saved or lost, may it not be a salvation that will become a nightmare for us later on. A nightmare of wrongs that have consequences that are not going to be made right. Of not being able to undo the wrongs. Of those we influence in our daily lives led away from God because our ways that we have been living may never be able to be taken back again. Now I come to you today, saved and unsaved, not with words of my own. I'm going to finish this with the words of our great God and Saviour. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he has saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Lost or saved here today, give your life over completely to him. Surrender yourself, all you are, all you have, for your good and for the influence of those closest to you, that your nightmare be not that of Manasseh's. Joshua 24:15 says, "And it seem evil unto you serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I hope our answer is the answer of the people. And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And all the people said, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the heavy conviction that comes with it. But knowing at the same time that your grace and mercies endure. And Lord, that for many of us, we weren't brought up in godly homes. Lord, I was nearly 30 before I got saved. But I thank you for the forgiveness of sin that I have. I thank you, Lord, as I press forward to the high calling, to the prize that you have before us, that, Lord, there are consequences that are in my life that I cannot undo. But, Lord, I can be a testimony and a witness and not visit those things again, Lord, but just show those I love the most that they put away and allow you to do the work in and through me that will affect my family. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promises of what comes with our salvation and with our family's salvation. But Lord, help us to always remember that people, after we are gone, if you have not come back to take your church, our families will remember us, Lord. And may they remember us for the good that we have done, to the glory of your name. Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the great and mighty God that you are. And we just hand ourselves over to you today. In Jesus' name. to be used for your glory. And in his name we pray, amen.